Amen. In Genesis chapter number 17, let me get over there real quick myself. I really just want to look at that first verse there. It's where I get the title for the sermon tonight, which is Be Perfect. And that's something that we see God commanding Abraham here. And we kind of might wonder what that means to be perfect. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 17, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Right? So that's a very clear command that he gives to Abram, that he's to walk before him and to be perfect. And I want to make some application here using this passage tonight, but before we get into that, let me just really quickly define the way the Bible uses perfect, because the way we use it today isn't necessarily the way that the Bible uses it. Today, if I say, hey, this is perfect, I'm saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. It meets this exceptional standard. Okay, that's what we kind of mean when we say perfect. But in the Bible, really, all the Bible's saying here is to be complete. Okay. And if you would, go over to James chapter 1. You don't have to keep thinking Genesis, but go over to James chapter number 1. You know, in one sense, being perfect, to walk before the Lord thy God and to be perfect, you know, I believe the way God is using it there and in other places is that he's expecting us to be completely obedient, right? To walk before the Lord thy God and be perfect. Because as we'll see here in a second, to be perfect is to be complete, right? And what he's saying is to walk before me and be perfect, meaning walk completely with me, right? Be all the way on board to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, to be perfect, to be complete, to not be lacking in that area when it comes to walking with the Lord. God wants us to walk with God in a completely obedient fashion, not kind of half in, half out, one foot in the world, one foot living for the Lord, and trying to just kind of keep both things going at once. God wants us all the way in on his side. He wants us to be completely obedient, right? That's why he commands us throughout the scripture. In fact, over in Deuteronomy 18, he said, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, right? And in the context of Deuteronomy 18, he's talking about how they are going to worship the Lord God only and not go after these, false gods, not be given over to, you know, the astrologers and the prognosticators and all of the seers and things like that, that the Canaanite nations, the heathens, and the nations around about were practicing. He's saying, no, don't be like them. Be perfect with me, meaning worship me as I tell you. Don't slack, you know, don't cut corners with God, okay? And that's not something you want to do in life. You want to be perfect, okay? So again, when we say be perfect, which is a command in Scripture, you know, we have to understand, what does he mean by be perfect? What's he telling Abram when he says, hey, walk before me and be perfect? Is he saying be sinless? Obviously not, because that's not something we can do. If that were the standard that God held us to live a perfectly sinless life, you know, we're all going to fall short because we all sin. But what he's saying, I believe, the way he's using this word throughout Scripture is he wants us to be, completely on board with God. He doesn't want us to have a double mind. He wants us to have a whole heart that serves God with everything that we have. Be perfected, you know, is one thing. To be completed, right? I believe that's what he's saying here, to be complete through God's blessing, okay? Because remember, as he told Abram, it was to walk before God and be perfect before me, right? So I believe one way you could kind of look at this is that when he's saying, hey, if you walk before me, if you walk in my ways, if you serve me, you will be perfect, or you will be perfected, you will be completed. God will begin to, you know, make up that which we lack in our lives if we walk before him. Again, let's just look at the word perfect here in James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, right? Meaning what? Let her have her perfect work, meaning don't stop it. Let it be completed. Let patience have her perfect work. Don't try to, you know, cut it short. Let this trying of your faith take place so that your patience can be perfect, so that your patience can be complete. Let her have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. So you can see the way the Bible is using the word perfect. It's not necessarily in the sense that we use it today, right? He's saying being perfect, meaning be complete, being entire. Look at there at the end of the verse 4, wanting nothing, being without want, right? That's what it means to be perfect or to be perfected. It means to be completed, to not be lacking anything, to be without want. if any of you lack wisdom. So again, there's this idea of being complete, being perfect, entirely wanting nothing. And then there's this idea of lacking something, right? And he's saying, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But notice this, verse 6, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what he's saying is, in order to be perfect, not in want of anything, you know, we have to have faith. We have to walk with the Lord our God, right? We have to trust the Lord, and that is what is going to make us perfect in the Lord. So when we say be perfect, what we're really saying is follow God, live for the Lord, being given over to God, be obedient to God, and he will begin to make up with that which lacks. He will perfect us, okay? Being perfected is to receive from the Lord. Again, if you look at verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And he's telling us to let patience have a perfect work, to be entire, to be want and want of nothing. And it's going to be given to us of the Lord. So what perfects us, what makes us complete, is something that comes only from God. As Christians, as those that have believed on Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that we need from God that only God can give. Okay, and if we're going to be perfect, if we're going to be complete and entire, then we're going to have to go to God and get that from him. It's something that God is going to have to bring into our lives and give us. Okay, so what are some of those things that are going to help us be complete, perfect, entire, and wanting nothing? Well, obviously, you know, we could talk about salvation. That's where it starts, right? And if you would, go over to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. The Bible says in Colossians 2, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So we are complete in Christ. Obviously, you know, without salvation, we are not complete, right? We don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is still dead. We haven't been renewed in the inner man, you know, if we have not been saved, okay? But just because we got saved, that doesn't mean we're perfect or that we are entire and complete and want of nothing. Otherwise, why are we being told throughout Scripture to ask these things of God, even as his children? Why are we being told to ask these things in faith, nothing wavering, so that we may receive these things from God? Because there are still things that we need, even as God's children, in order to be perfect. We can never get this idea or this thought that somehow we've arrived in the Christian life. And obviously, we're never going to arrive in the Christian life. Being perfect is really a process. It's something that we go through over the course of our lifetime. Okay. Obviously, it begins in salvation. You know, we're complete in him. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are saved. Christ has perfected us in him, right? He did the perfecting. He's the one that brought us salvation. Our salvation is complete in Christ through him. Our salvation is complete and entire and want of nothing, right? Just like in James. It doesn't lack anything because it's done through Christ. We don't have to add anything to our salvation. It's by grace through faith and not of works. We have nothing else to bring to it. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know, it is by his mercy that he saved us, okay? So that's one example, right, of something that we have to receive from God, that has to come from him, and it can only be received. It's not something that somehow we can earn, okay? The other thing I want to look at with this idea that we are receiving things from God in order to be complete, in order to be perfect as we are commanded to be in Scripture, is the Holy Spirit, okay? And of course, that kind of covers a multitude of things, and I'll try to narrow it in here as we move along. But the Holy Spirit is something that is given by God. Okay, now obviously, when we get saved, we're sealed by the Spirit. We have the seal of the Spirit until the day of our day of redemption, right? That is the earnest of our inheritance, okay? But there's also the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is something that not everybody has. It's something that we have to get from God. It's not automatic, okay? The Bible says in Luke 11, I'll just read to you, if ye then, this is Jesus speaking, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So he's telling us here, look, it's given to those that ask. So if we're not asking for the Holy Spirit, if we're not seeking it, if we're not going after it, if we're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, we're not receiving it because it's not automatic. If we're not receiving the Holy Spirit, we are not perfect, and we need to walk before the Lord our God and be perfect. You know, we want to live the whole Christian life. We want to be complete as a Christian. We don't want to be lacking things in our Christian lives. We don't want to have these big, you know, gaps in our spirituality. We want to make sure that we have all of it. And a big part of that comes through the guiding and the leaning and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And that's something we have to go and get from God. We have to ask Him. And look, like He said in James, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God and it shall be given him. Because God gives to all men and upbraideth not. He giveth unto all men liberally and upbraideth not. But what? We have to ask in faith. And again, Jesus is saying in Luke 11, hey, if you, being evil, know how to give a good gift unto your child, and you're nothing like God, you're nowhere near as good as He is, and you know how to do good things for your children, you know how to bless them and give them what they need, how much more so shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit, which is the greatest thing we could receive. You know, the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's what's going to bring all the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance that we need, and patience in our lives. We need these things, right? God gives us those things through the Holy Spirit, and He will give them to us because God is good, okay? And He's using us as kind of an example, right? Saying, look, you know how to do it. God's greater than you. So we need to go and ask these things of God. Why? So that we can be perfect, so we can be complete. Now, obviously, if we're going to want to get, you know, the Holy Spirit from the Lord and have that filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not enough just to ask, right? I mean, again, using the analogy that Jesus used of a child asking a parent. You know, my kids could ask me all day for something that they want, but the fact is, you know, if they're misbehaving or if it's something that they don't need or shouldn't have, I'm not going to give it to them. You know, I'm going to weigh out whether or not they need that. You know, a lot of it's going to be, the merit is going to be based on their behavior. You know, we can't ask for the Holy Spirit and then turn around and quench the Holy Spirit. We can't ask for the Holy Spirit and then turn around and grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, God gives us the Holy Spirit in order to, you know, perfect us, in order to complete us. What? To lead us away from a life of sin, to give us wisdom and knowledge, understanding in His Word. You know, if we're not taking the things of God seriously, why would He give it to us, right? So we have to walk with God. And it goes back to that picture again with Abram. Walk before me and be thou perfect, right? If we walk with God, God will perfect us. Okay, I believe that's one way you could look at that. You're there in 1 John chapter number 2, look at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know, and hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Now, let me just point out here in verse 3, because sometimes this can get confusing for people. But it's hereby we do know that we know Him, right? Here's how we reassure ourselves that we know God and that He knows us. It's not for us to go around and judge other people with. This is a self-reassurance, right? Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments, right? And what often happens with people when they get backslidden, when they get out of church and they get into sin, a lot of times those same people, not all of them, but often people will start to doubt their salvation, won't they? I mean, they reach out to the church all the time. I answer that email often. It's, hey, you know, I'm wondering if I'm even saved. You know, and then you dig a little deeper and it's like, well, yeah, I believed on Christ. You know, it's salvation by grace through faith. You can't lose it. It's like, well, yeah, you're saved. That's the gospel. Yeah, I know, but you know, it's this, that, and the other thing. It's like, well, you dig a little deeper and you find out they're just really backslidden, right? So that's just kind of a little extra, you know, tonight. But again, verse 3 is telling us, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. You know, one thing that's really going to reassure you in the Christian life that you have God's blessing is if you keep His commandments, right? If we do that, we're gonna know that we know Him. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, okay? So when we keep His commandments, when we keep God's word, when we walk with Him, we are perfected when we keep His word. When we begin to do the things that are written in the Word of God, when we actually begin to flesh out and live the Christian life, a genuine, authentic walk with God, you know, that's when God begins to perfect us. The love of God is perfected in us. It is made complete in us when we keep his commandments. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In order to have the love of God perfected in us, we keep his commandments and we walk as Christ has walked. He told Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect, right? So it sounds like, you know, when you first read that, you think, oh, it's a command, right? And it is, that first half, walk before me. And you could say, well, no, he's commanding him to be perfect. And in a sense, he is. He's telling him, hey, worship the Lord thy God only. Him only shalt thou serve. But another way of looking at that is that when we walk with God, we are perfected. We are made better. We become more Christ-like as we walk with God. You know, and sometimes this is what people fail to see in the Christian life. They just, you know, they wonder why they have such a hard time keeping the commandments, why they have such a hard time having a walk with God, because all they see are a bunch of do's and don'ts. All they see is just all the hard work, the struggle that comes along with this, with living the Christian life. But what they fail to see is that as you walk with God, you are, the love of God is perfected in you. You become more Christ-like. You know, and what else would you rather be in this life than more like Christ? You know, there's nobody greater to emulate. There's nobody else that you would want to be more like than Christ himself. But how is that accomplished? Through keeping his commandments, through keeping his word, by walking with him and letting the love of God be perfected in us. And when that happens, when the love of God is perfected in us, when we walk with him, you know, that begins to show up in our lives. It begins to manifest itself. I'll just read to you, go to 1 Peter 3, but it says in 1 John 4, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know, when a person is walking with God, when a person is keeping the commandments, when a person is having a real, genuine walk with Christ, it shows up, it manifests. It's the love of God is perfected in us. And one way that we know that's happening is that his love is what's perfected. And what happens is we begin to love one another, right? You start to have a love for the brethren, a love for the things of God, okay? And that's something that we're commanded to do. You know, we are to love the brethren. There ought to be a love there. And look, if we're lacking love towards God's people, you know, then we have to ask ourselves, are we really walking with God? Are we really, is the love of God really being perfected in us if there's a lack of love for the things of God and for God's people? The Bible says, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, I know you went to 1 Peter 3, but it says in 1 Peter 1, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, right? Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth, the gospel, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So he's saying, you know, you've purified your souls. How? Because you obeyed the truth through the Spirit, right? You obeyed the gospel. You had the witness of the Spirit. You heard the gospel. But what did you obey unto? Unto salvation only? No, but also unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You know, that's something that comes with the Christian life, or at least it ought to. You know, if we get saved, we ought to walk with God so that the love of God is perfected in us, and then we have experience what's called an unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned meaning not a fake one. You know, not one that's just this surface level, just something that goes beyond courtesy, something that just goes beyond being polite, but we actually have a burden and a care for the brethren, right? That's what he's kind of saying there in 1 Peter 1. If you really break it down and kind of think about what he's saying. I know I had to go to 1 Peter 3, but it might be worth backing up to chapter 1 and looking at that with me in verse 22. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned of the love of the brethren. That's what we're called to. And then he kind of repeats himself, but is he? You know, if we have to think about what he's saying. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, seeing you have been purified unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's what our Christian life is. That's what we're called unto. Salvation and love of the brethren, because that's what it is, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You follow what I'm saying here? Am I breaking that down well enough for you? You know, that's what we're called unto. And so he ends the statement here by saying, because that's the case, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And he's saying fervently, unfeigned. You know, that's the kind of love that we ought to have for the brethren. You know, we ought to love the people that come to church here. You know, obviously we love all people. The Bible says that we should do good unto all men. You know, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, therefore, unto all men. But, you know, what he goes on and says, but especially what to them that are the household of faith. Of course, we love the lost. We help other people. But, you know, the people that we should love fervently and deeply are the people that are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, you know, we share a kinship with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't share with the world. You know, we're not going to spend eternity with the unsaved. You know, they don't love the things of God. They don't love the Bible. Those are things that, you know, we have a common interest, so to speak, with people that are here. At least we ought to. So there ought to be a fervent love of the brethren in a church. And it ought to go beyond just, you know, hey, how are you? You know, have a good Sunday. See you next week. You know, and I'm not saying we all have to, you know, get together all the time, but there ought to be an understanding that if, you know, somebody in this church has a need, we're there to help. You know, where we take an interest in other people, where we want to see other people grow, and we don't want to, and most, you know, especially not take other people in this church for granted. You know, it's really easy to do in a church sometimes, especially if those people are faithful and diligent and, you know, reliable. You know, sometimes those are the people that get taken granted for the most because they're just always there. You know, we're just kind of like, oh yeah, they'll always be there. You know, that can actually sometimes quench people's love because people take things for granted, don't they? So I'm just trying to make some, you know, practical application here with this command to love one another fervently. You know, that can mean a lot of different things, couldn't it? How are you going to flesh that out in the Christian life? How are you going to actually live that? So how are you going to love one another fervently? You know, we could think about a lot of the needs that people have. People have a lot of different needs at different seasons in their life. And we should be there one for another. You go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I love this verse. It says in verse 8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Right? And, you know, be courteous, be pitiful. You know, we ought to be long-suffering with people in church. You know, but sometimes it's so mind-boggling to see Christians so ready to just jump down one another's throats over things. They start to pick people apart. And I've said this before, but there's a saying, it's out there, and I believe it's true, that familiarity breeds contempt. And that's unfortunately the case sometimes. You know, we don't want to let the familiarity that we have here become a source of contempt with people. Okay, we want to make sure that we're pitiful, compassionate, that we're loving, and that we're courteous. Okay. It goes on, it kind of gives us a little bit more of what this looks like in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. You know, sometimes some people are going to come to church here and they're just going to be having a bad day. They might say something, they might do something, and you know what? They might even render some evil, right? Well, let's not go tit for tat for them. Let's just be pitiful. Let's be courteous. Let's be long-suffering. That's the love of God, right? That's how we know that's the love of God being perfected in us. God doesn't always treat us the way we deserve to be treated, does he? You know, God is very pitiful and merciful and compassionate and long-suffering with us on a daily basis, sometimes for very long stretches, right? God looks past a lot of faults in our, you know, between us and him. You know, we should be willing to do the same with another. You know, we should be careful to not, you know, behold the mote that is in our brother's eye when we have a beam in our own, okay? Make sure we've removed the beam. Okay. But contrary wise, he says, blessing. That's why we should be treating the brethren, knowing that ye are thereunto called. We're called to bless the brethren, right? We've been purified unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's what we have been called to bless and to love the brethren. Therefore, let's do that fervently. Therefore, let's be these things with one another. You know, that's, you know, and I'm just making application. This is what it means to be perfect. You know, this is the love of God being perfected in us. You know, if we walk with God, this is one way that it's going to show up in our lives. If we have a love of the brethren. You know, that's why, you know, people who kind of take church for granted or take Bible reading for granted, they kind of take the things of God for granted, their love begins to grow cold. You know, people can be at sometimes be very on fire for the things of God. They can be very involved in the church. They can be, you know, ready to lend a helping hand. They want to, you know, spend time. But, you know, sometimes you'll see people where that ceases to be the case. And a lot of times those same people will start to have, you know, that love quenched in their heart. You know, we've probably all gone through that to some degree or another. Even if we've managed to just, you know, drag ourselves in here and stretch a smile across our face and just kind of fake it, you know, inwardly we might find ourselves not having that fervent love. You know, we don't want that to be quenched out. We don't want that to happen. We want to make sure that we're loving one another fervently in an unfeigned manner, you know, being patient, courteous, all these things, because that's what it means to be perfected, because that's a sign that we're walking with God, okay? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, I'll just read to you there, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, you know, we'd probably read several of those commandments that are given in that one verse, right? Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, we would never say, oh, fear God, that's optional, right? Everyone here would say that's a command. Well, so is love the brotherhood. So is loving our brethren. That's something we are commanded to do, to love one another. You know, another way this might show up, another way we could practice this in our lives is to not assume the worst about people. You know, if we find ourselves just assuming the worst all the time about, you know, well, where's so-and-so? You know, they must have quit the church. They must be backslidden, you know, whatever. You know, that might be a little bit more of our own insecurities coming through, right? Or maybe that's a lack of love. We should not assume the worst about other brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we need to make sure that we're loving them. You know, we would just assume that, you know, the best rather than the worst. Let me wrap up here, though, okay? So I wanted to kind of just make a practical application. You know, what does it mean to walk with the Lord and to be perfect, right? Well, when you kind of read the scriptures that kind of surround those words, what you see is the love of the brotherhood show up, loving the brethren, right? You know, we have to walk with God in order to be perfect. We cannot be double-minded. And that is a command, right? To be perfect. But again, going back to the text that we opened up with, walk before me and be thou perfect. In order to be perfect, we have to have a walk with God. In order to be perfected in Christ, we have to have a walk with him. If you would go to Romans chapter number 12. The Bible says in 1 Kings 8, I'll just read to you in verse 61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. So again, you always see this idea of being perfect and walking with the Lord, right? He told Abram, be thou perfect, you know, walk before me and be thou perfect. He said in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon's dedicating the temple, he says, therefore be perfect with the Lord our God and walk in his statutes. And again, hopefully we have an understanding what that word perfect means now. It means to be complete, right? If we're going to be perfected, if we're going to be entire, we're going to have to walk with the Lord. And if we don't have a walk with God, then we're missing. We're not entire. We're not perfect. It's like part of us is missing, okay? We're not a complete person. We're missing out on what we could be, okay? You say, well, why doesn't everybody do it then? Why doesn't everybody just go ahead and walk with God? You know, I mean, it leads to all these great things, right? You know, in him, the love of God is perfected. We become more Christ-like as we walk with God. Why doesn't everybody do that? Well, because it requires sacrifice. I mean, if we're talking about being Christ-like, what did Christ do, right? He laid down his life for the brethren. No greater love had the man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, right? That's what Jesus said. You know, walking with God, you know, and being perfect is going to require sacrifice on our part. And that's why people don't do it. Despite all of the good things that come with it, you know, the contentment, the peace, all of that, people don't experience it because having a walk with God requires real sacrifice. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That be not conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, in order to prove the perfect will of God, you have to be willing to present your body a living sacrifice, right? And now, obviously, we're not talking about, you know, literally laying yourself down on an altar, right? It's a living sacrifice. That's what we are. We're not a sacrifice that, you know, like in the Old Testament or something like that. You know, it's a living sacrifice. Our life is not our own. Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. This is what the scripture says. You know, and honestly, you know, the sacrifices that God asks us to make, the living isn't really that big. You know, not many of us have been asked to, you know, literally lay down our lives or to go through some great trial or some hardship. You know, there's other people that we could look at, even other churches and pastors and things like that who are going through much greater trials than any of us have ever gone through here, right? Really, the sacrifices that God is, you know, at a minimum requiring of us are not that great in the scheme of things. Your time, your effort, you know, your will, the things that we, you know, we want out of life. You know, we should align ourselves with, you know, the gospel and preaching Christ, you know, living for the Lord. That's what it means. And to not be conformed to this world. Meaning when the world's philosophy and the world's teaching and the world's instruction come in conflict with this book, God's word wins every time. We side with the Bible. You know, that would be presenting yourself a living sacrifice. That's what it would mean to not be conformed, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, to say, hey, what does the Bible say about this issue? What does the Bible say about this matter? Whatever it is. Look, and there's plenty of things out there that come in conflict with this book. But you know, if we're going to have a walk with God that's real and genuine, if we're going to be perfected, you know, we're going to side with the Word of God. And it might require sacrifice. You know, it might create conflict in our lives. It might, you know, cause us to be at odds with people that we know and love. You know, but that is a sacrifice, isn't it? That we might have to make. So go to Philippians chapter number 3. I'm almost done. Philippians chapter number 3. So again, the idea of being perfect isn't this ideal, you know, sinless perfection that we might think of today, but it's this idea of being complete, being entire, wanting nothing, of being perfected, right? And what we see in the scripture when we look at it is that it's often associated with having a walk with God, right? So that just tells me that to be perfect, you know, that's something that's an ongoing process. That's not necessarily something that just happens. You get saved and then you're just perfect. And honestly, as I said earlier, we're never really going to be completely perfect in this life. There's always going to be things that we have to make up, right? And some people might, at that thought, just throw up their hands and say, well, what's the point? Why bother having a walk with God if, you know, it's just constantly going to be a struggle, if we're never going to be perfect in the sense that we think of, right? Well, again, because as we do that, you know, we become more Christ-like, we have more genuine love, we have more zeal for the things of God that just manifest themselves in our lives. They don't have to drum these things up. They're just there, and they're real, okay? Look at Philippians chapter number 3, verse 13. So, what I was saying, you know, in order to be perfect, you have to have a walk with God, and it's not something that's going to just happen overnight. It's something you have to do, right? So to be perfect, don't throw up your hands and say, what's the point? You know, start wherever you are and start having a walk with God so that you can be perfected, okay? It says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, I'm not going to sit here and dwell in the past. I'm pressing toward the mark, right? I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You know, if we're going to be perfect, we have to have the same mindset that we forget those things which are behind and we press toward the mark. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, as we walk with God and be perfect, we are perfected by Him, you know, God, that's when God begins to show us things through His Word and through the Holy Spirit in our lives, things that we need to change. right? Things that maybe we have to add or take away from our lives, things that we have to change in our lives. God will show this unto you, right? Isn't that what he said there? God shall reveal even this unto you. If you in anything you be otherwise minded. I mean, if we have a mind maybe that's in conflict with the word of God, God will reveal that unto us. If there's something that we think, or opinion that we have, or a philosophy that we have, or whatever it is, if that comes into conflict with God, you know, God will reveal that through his word, through conviction of the Holy Ghost. But go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13. So I guess what I'm trying to say here at the end is this, is that perfection is a process. Perfection is not this sinless state that we somehow magically achieve in this life. What walking before God and being perfect, he's talking about a process there, right? Because you think with Abraham, he's, you know, what did Abraham want? Wanted a son, right? You read that chapter, he's asking for Ishmael to be his heir. God's saying, no, I'm going to give you a son of your own loins. It's going to be the son of promise of from Sarah. And he kind of laughs and mocks, right? But what he's saying is, I'm going to complete this. I'm going to, you know, make you perfect in this way, right? If you walk with me, walk before me and be thou perfect, be thou completed as you walk with me, right? So perfection is a process, you know, something that we go through. It's not something that just happens, but it only happens when we have a walk with God, okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the peace of the God of peace that brought again the dead of our, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. You know, God is going to perfect us to every good work, to do his will. That's what it means to be perfect. It means to do the will of God, right? Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. If being perfected is a process, you know, what it looks like is that we're doing the work of God. We're completing it through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, again, it's just this idea that we're never going to be in some sinless state. You know, being perfected is something, it's called the Christian life. You know, it's achieved by having a walk with God. And the fact is that we're never going to be all that we should be. We're just not, okay? We're never going to be everything that we should be for the Lord. It's just not going to happen. But if we're striving to do that, you know, we can at least be guaranteed that we're going to be better than we were. You know, why go through the Christian life? Why continue to serve God? Why continue to present your body that living sacrifice so that I can be better than I was? You know, we're not going to be all that we should, but at least we should be getting better. Okay, that's what it means to have the love of God perfected in you and to be, you know, pressing toward that mark. It's getting better. We're never going to be perfect, but we will always, we can be perfected. We can be going through that process. Let's go ahead and pray.